Well, if you have a Bible, please open it today over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We are continuing our series, The Manifestation of God in the Flesh. This is part 3 of our series, and we're kind of looking at many aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first week, we talked about the promise of His first coming. All right. And by the way, the promise of His first coming is foretold all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And the first week we discussed how that the prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the coming, let me put it that way, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are dozens and dozens and really Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of them, many of them written anywhere between 600 and 1,000, get this, B.C., all right? Now, as we saw that week, if only 8, count them, if only 8 prophecies concerning the birth of Christ were fulfilled, just 8, there are many more, but if only 8 were fulfilled, the chances of that happening, and this has been calculated and proven to be true calculations, the chances of that happening are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. It is a staggering impossibility, humanly speaking. But God is the God of the impossible. So we saw the promise of His first coming. Then we saw the birth of Christ last time. And let me say that the birth of Christ was an absolute miracle of God. Now, we saw many important facts concerning the birth of Christ last time. We saw that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Now, that's a miracle in itself, if you know anything about biology. He had to be from the lineage of David. He had to be born in Bethlehem, not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephrathah. There were 2 Bethlehems at the time. Micah 5:2 says he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, and that was a prophecy 600 years before he ever came. And we also saw that he had to go to Egypt after he was born. Now, that's a little-known prophecy, but nonetheless, that is an amazing truth, because he had no power to fulfill that. He was a baby, all right? He was a baby. And so it is an amazing truth. Now, today we're talking about the life of Jesus Christ. And this week, I don't know if you saw any of the news on this, and I don't even know, well, I do know why I'm mentioning it as a segue into the message. But this week, Time Magazine, woohoo, right? Time Magazine announced their Person of the Year. And this year, it was German Chancellor Angela Merkel, all right? By the way, she's the daughter of a Presbyterian pastor. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I don't know where she stands, but I just throw that out for free today. But she is this year's Person of the Year. And, you know, I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, in light of this message and in light of this season where we find ourselves, how about this? How about Time Magazine featuring the Person of all years? And that Person of all years is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of it is, he should be on the front of everything, because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God himself. Now, our theme verses we've been going through this series is 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'll just quote that for you. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, made known, displayed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." All right? We've seen the promise of the first coming of Christ. We've seen the promise of the birth of Christ. Today, we're going to see the life of Christ. And can I say, as we start this, there has never been, nor will there ever be, another person in all of history like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do today is put together a thumbnail sketch of his life, and we're going to be looking at several aspects of his life. The first one that we're going to be looking at today is his existence. You might say, well, that sounds kind of funny. Well, you'll understand what I'm getting at, the uniqueness of it, as we look at John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. His existence. What am I referring to? I'm not talking about his birth. I'm talking about his existence. You see, he was in existence in eternity because he is God. Jesus was in existence before time ever began because he is God. Do you know that? Have you ever heard that? I'm not trying to be condescending. I know most of you have, but there may be somebody here today who you just thought, you know what? It's just a cutesy story that happened some 2,000 years ago. And, you know, he's this little cutesy Jewish baby that was born. And, you know, they made him an idol or whatever, and people started following him. No, my friend, this one was God. Can I say even more? This one is God. This one is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, before anything started, before time began, before the worlds were created or the universe or existent other beings, okay? In the beginning was, do you see that? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now you might say, well, explain that. How can he be with God and be God at the same time? That's because we have one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You might say, explain that. I can't explain it, but you know what? There's a lot of things we can't explain that are true. Because we can't explain something, now again, folks, we don't believe in blind faith, but because we can't explain something does not mean it's not true. It only means that our minds are ignorant or cannot understand it because it's beyond us. Hey, I got news for you today. There are some things beyond you. Sorry to pop your bubble. These people today, it's foolishness, really. They say, well, you know what? I'm not going to believe in anything I can't understand. Poor you. Do you believe that we sent a man to the moon? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Why? Well, I've seen the videos of it. How do you know they weren't made up? Now, I don't believe they were made up. Why do you believe they sent a man to the moon? Do you understand everything about it? Do you understand how they made a Saturn V rocket? Do you understand how the fuel was made and the physics involved and the chemistry and the architecture and everything that went into the engineering that went into that? Do you understand the geometry and astronomy and everything that went into that? The training. Do you understand all of it? Well, no, I don't understand. Why do you believe it? You know what, friends? People make mistakes. God does not. You need to believe what he says in his word. You need to believe it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I think it's interesting that Jesus here is seen as unique from the Father and yet still God himself. Let me say this to those who may be listening or watching this, who happen to be going to a Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Dear friend, let me tell you something. That cult is teaching you error. And the error they are teaching you will seal your destiny to an eternal fire. What is it? A denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses translate these verses in their Bible, the New World Translation, this way. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. Okay? That's not supported by the language. I'm not talking about the English. I'm talking about the Greek. That is not the construction. That is a deliberate attempt to strip Jesus of his deity. Forsake that. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Do you see that? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if all things were made by him, he had to be God because God's the one who made all things. The Father didn't make the Son. If the Father's everlasting, then the Son has to be everlasting because you can't be an everlasting Father without an everlasting Son. You see, all things were made by him. By the way, you notice it doesn't say all things were a big bang and nothing made everything. Are you kidding me? Do you really believe that? Nothing made everything. Nothing has no characteristics. How can it do anything? There's nothing. Nothing can't do anything because nothing has no attributes. Nothing is nothing. Okay? No. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Folks, we didn't evolve, we were created. The world in which we live was created. That's what the Bible says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jump down to verse 11. It says, he came unto his own people, and his own received him not. I believe it's referring to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people of the time. Then in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? By believing on his name. Listen carefully today. Jesus, his name means God who is our Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. When you believe on his name, you are believing that he is God who will save you. When you trust in his name, you are trusting in him to save you from hell to heaven. You're trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. That is who he is, and that is what he does. He's a savior, as we're going to see here very soon. So that's how you receive Christ. You notice he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Most of the Jews did not. They rejected him. But there were some who did. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Specifically to who? To those that believe on his name. Now look at verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood. What does that mean? That means you don't go to heaven through your family tree or your parents. I remember many years ago witnessing to a young woman, and I asked her, I said, if you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? Oh, yes, I know I'm gone. Why is that? She said, my dad was a pastor. No, dear friend, God has no grandchildren. Everybody gets saved the same way, by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I have three daughters. Every one of them had to decide to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not going to heaven because their dad's going to heaven or because their dad's a preacher. It has nothing to do with it. You go to heaven only through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not your good works, as we'll see in a little bit. Which were born not of blood. You don't go there because of your heritage, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you cannot go to heaven by trying hard or by your good works. Nor by the will of man. You don't go to heaven because you plan and scheme on how you're going to make it there. I'm determined. I'll make it there no matter what. I've got a plan. Okay. Or I know what I'll do. I'm such a slick person, and I'm such a master of debate. When I stand before God, I'll talk him into letting me in. No, you won't. Let me tell you, when you stand before God, the decisions have been made. And there's no second chances, dear friend. The only way you can get to heaven is by, while you're alive, putting your faith in Christ. And seeing you don't know how long you're going to live, you better do it today. Because once you die, your eternity is sealed. Now let's look at verse 14. So remember now, we've seen in verses 1 through 4, he was in existence because he's God. He's been in existence forever. Well, who created God? No one. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. That's because you're looking at God in time. Listen, he created space and time. He's outside of that. He's eternal. He's God. He's always been there. Verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, and the Word was made flesh. Oh, I wish I could run cross references here today, but we'd be here till 2:00. These verses are absolutely full. And the Bible is absolutely full of cross-references having to do with these first 14 verses. I'm talking about hundreds of them. The Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation. That's God being manifested in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So his existence is from eternity. But secondly, what about his purpose? Once he came into the world, this eternal God who took on flesh, that's what he did when he was born of the Virgin. By the way, conceived of the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. What was his purpose? Well, simply put, Jesus came into the world to die. He was born to die, but then to live again. That was his purpose. I want you to go with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke. Some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. See, when you're the pastor, you can do that. You just put in your favorite verses. No, I do it for a reason. Truth of it is, they're all my favorite verses. His purpose, simply put, he came into the world to die. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel at the birth of Jesus. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Who is he talking to? Shepherds abiding in the field, watching their flocks by night. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Look at this next part. Which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, this good news, that's what glad tidings means. This good news would be for all people. Now, if this is good news for all people, then all people can be saved. Unlike what a lot of people are teaching today, that God only chooses a certain one out of the human race. Listen, dear friend, if everyone cannot be saved, then this is not good news for all people. It's a cruel joke. I've got good news for you. What is it? Aren't you born this day in the city of David? But sorry, you're not one of the elect. But you won't know that until later on in life. Can you imagine? Isn't that just dumb? That's just dumb. Jesus came to earth with an express purpose. He clearly knew what it was. Listen to this. It is my opinion, my humble opinion. Jesus knew to some extent what his purpose was, I believe, all of his life. But I believe it was unveiled to him as time went on. His understanding, Bible talks about he grew in wisdom and stature, right? His understanding of it. But he knew. You might say, well, I thought he didn't know until his ministry started some 30 years later. No, dear friend, that's not true. Let me show this to you. Well, actually, just write this down. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Do you remember when Jesus, he was there in Jerusalem with his parents and then they left? And by the way, some people say, well, how in the world did they lose Jesus? And he's the Son of God. Well, number one, remember, he didn't live with a yellow frisbee around his head like you see in the pictures. He looked like any boy, young boy, all right? The people back then, they would travel in caravans. Maybe Joseph was up front, maybe Mary was further back. And folks, listen, you know what it's like. You have your kids and one parent thinks the other one has it and the other one thinks that one has them. And you got this kid walking around the grocery store going, Mommy, right? How many of you were ever that way when you were a kid? Kind of a sad thing, isn't it? The rest of you are just not being honest. You have suppressed memories. I can remember a few times when I was in the grocery store. You know, you're there and you're with your mom or your dad and you must go deep in thought or something, and you turn around, they're not there anymore. And you don't know where they are. And you hope they're still there in the store, and they didn't leave you there in the meat department. Now, why did I pick the meat department? I don't know. I don't know. But anyways, they said, why did you do this? And do you remember what Jesus said? I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't talking about Joseph. Joseph was not his father. He was talking about God the Father. And here he is, just a young boy. They're listening and participating in the Bible teaching that was going on. I must be about my Father's business. He got it. Did he fully understand every detail? I don't know that he did, because he grew into that, okay? But you can be sure his heavenly Father was safeguarding him and watching his development and watching him grow as a human being and yet God in the flesh. You might say, I don't understand all of that. None of us understand all of that. That's great as the mystery of godliness. Look with me to Matthew chapter 20. Later here in his ministry, he makes some very clear statements. I could give you a bunch of them. We're just going to look at one in our message here. Matthew chapter 20, and it says in verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, look at this, and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, dear friend, the killing of Jesus was not some accident and riot that got out of control. It was prophesied. It was his purpose. He knew it was coming, all right? As a matter of fact, he told his disciples over and over, the Son of God must be betrayed. He must die. 3 days later, he'll come back from the dead. He'll be raised again. He told them that over and over and over. They didn't get it. It just didn't register until after his resurrection. Then they understood it. But he knew what was coming. So what was his purpose? His purpose was to die. His purpose was to die and to give his life a ransom for many. What does that mean? Jesus would pay the price for our sins so that we could go free. That's what he would do. That's why he came. Which, by the way, leads us to our third one here. Well, let's talk a little bit for a moment about his purity. his purity, okay? Jesus never sinned one time in his entire life. He never broke one commandment. He never did one thing wrong, whether outwardly or in his heart. Never once a wrong thought. Never once arrogance or pride or bad attitude or lust. Never once. What an amazing life. He is the only man in history who fulfilled the entire law of Moses perfectly in every way. He lived a perfect life. This made him qualified to pay for our sins as a substitute. Do you get that? Listen, if Jesus, and we covered this last week, if Jesus had been born a sinner, then he would be responsible for his own sin. If Jesus was responsible for his own sin, then he couldn't pay for our sin. If Jesus couldn't pay for our sin, then we don't have a payment for our sin, and we'll have to spend forever separated from God in hell. Would you look up here? Let me illustrate this. This hand representing you and me. We're going to let this wallet represent sin. Here we are. The Bible says every one of us is a sinner. Everyone except Jesus. More about that in just a second. God says he loves us. He hates our sin. He loves us. He hates our sin. Sin separates us from God. God has a burning desire for every person who's ever lived to live with him forever in heaven. You might say, well then, why does he send people hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, he has done all he could to make it possible for everyone to go to heaven. Remember what the angel says, good news of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All people. God loves us. He hates our sin. Here's the truth of it. God is not only a loving God, he's also a righteous, pure, holy God. He cannot let sin into heaven. To get into heaven, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. No one is in themselves. Not only that, God says we have violated his word, we have sinned against him, and a penalty, a payment must be made. And he says the wages of sin, according to him, is death. We would have to die physically and spend forever separated from God in a literal conscious torment. The Bible calls that hell. God doesn't want that. And I like what one preacher said, God loves us so much, he's willing to die for us. What a powerful statement. Most religions will teach the way you get rid of the sin is by doing good works, maybe going to church. Hey, let me tell you, if you came today thinking, well, you know what, that'll get me a couple brownie points. I'll go to church today. That'll help me get in. No, it won't. No, it won't. Won't help you one bit. You might say, what do you mean? The Bible says we're not saved by good works. We're saved through faith. Remember? Receiving Christ? How? By faith, by trusting in him as our Savior. See, there's nothing we can do to get rid of this sin on our own. That's why God sent Jesus, this hand representing him, sinless. This is his purity. He never sinned. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he couldn't sin. And Jesus came into this world, and when he died on the cross, he took our sins, all of them, upon himself, and he made the complete payment, paid for every sin you've done or ever will do wrong till the day you die. He made the complete payment for your sin, was buried, and came back from the dead. And he says this, I've paid for all your sins. If you trust in me that I did that for you, the moment you do, your sins are forgiven. I give you everlasting life. You go to heaven based on what Christ did for you. That's what the Bible teaches, and that is good news. See, he did all the work. People say, well, I don't believe there's no work involved in getting to heaven. I agree. Wait a minute. You just said it's not of works. It's not of our works. Jesus had to do the work, and he did. He paid the price, so we don't have to, and rose from the grave to prove it. And he says, if you'll trust in him, he'll give you everlasting life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. He never sinned. He could not sin. The Bible describes him very graphically here in 1 Peter. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. Look at this. How were we redeemed then? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5 says, he is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. Jump down to verse 22. It says, who did no sin, chapter 2, verse 22, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Boy, that sounds great. Hearing you follow along by the turning of the pages there. I just like the way it sounds. 1 Peter 2:22, it says, who did no sin. Do you see that? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to the Father. Okay? What was Jesus doing? What have we seen? We've seen his existence. It was from eternity. We've seen his purpose was to come and die and make a payment for sin. We see his purity. Never sinned, therefore qualified to be a substitute for someone else's sin. Mine. Yours. And what did he do? Fourthly, he made the payment that was necessary. Because he was perfect, he could pay for our sins. 1 Peter 2, you're there. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Look up here. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus died. Jesus made the payment. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, John 19:30, he said, it is finished. Means paid in full. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Friends, the complete payment for sin is made. That's why it is so blasphemous for people to say, well, I believe what Jesus did is necessary, but I don't believe that's enough. God himself, who can't lie or make a mistake, he was on the cross and he said it's paid in full. And we little feeble ants come along and say, yeah, that's not enough. I'm going to add my 2 cents. I don't think so. That's blasphemy. See, if you say what Jesus did is not enough, you're rejecting the payment he made, because the payment he made is a perfect one. If you're going to reject the payment Jesus made, then your sins have not been taken away. And you die with your sin. You'll be lost forever. I urge you to trust him as your Savior. But after he paid for our sins and he made the complete payment, how do we know the Father was satisfied with the payment Jesus made? Well, that leads us to our next point, his resurrection. See, this is the life of Christ. We see his existence is from eternity. We see his purpose was to die and make a payment for sin. We see his purity. He was qualified to do it because he never sinned, not one time in word or deed or thought. We see he made the complete payment for our sins. And we know that God the Father was satisfied because we see his resurrection. We have a living Savior. Now listen, this proves Christianity is the one true faith. I know there are people today who hate hearing that. They hate it. They say, there's one of those, you know, those bigoted Christians, those narrow-minded, bigoted, homophobic Christians, and they're nasty, and they're mean, and they're ugly, and they're arrogant, and all these kind of things. Wait a minute, sounds like you're a pretty good name caller. Dear friend, you're judging my heart. Now, I don't believe any of those things. And God knows my heart. I'm just agreeing with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You know, the people, the Larry Kings of the world and all these kind of people, oh, they love to get Bible-believing Christians on their TV shows and say, so are you saying that every person of another faith, if they don't believe in Jesus, are you saying that they're going to go to hell when they die? Here's what you say. I'm saying, Jesus said, he's the only way. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And I'm a Christian, and I agree with what Jesus said because I'm one of his. Hey, I didn't make this up. This is not my quote-unquote religion. This is the faith of the Bible. Jesus said if anybody tries to enter in another way, the same as a thief and a robber. He said he's the exclusive way. He said to the Jewish leadership of his day, unless ye believe that I am, literally. It says in our King James, I am he. The word he there is italicized. Unless you believe that I am is his Old Testament name, the self-existent one. What did he tell Moses? When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell them, I am that I am. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Folks, he was either telling the truth or he wasn't. He was either right or he was wrong. Well, seeing he's God who can't make a mistake, he wasn't wrong. He has to be right. Well, I don't like that. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you understand? You don't like that. Do you understand what you're saying? Jesus says this, I am the all-knowing God, and I loved you so much, I came in person to suffer for you. I died for your sins. I made the payment, and the Father raised me from the dead for your justification, according to Romans chapter 4. And I did all the work, and I'm offering you eternal life as a gift. No strings. It's a gift. And you're saying you don't like it? You're saying you would rather toil and sweat and try and work hard and most likely, well, for sure, biblically you'll fail. But even according to your religion, you're probably going to fail because you'll never quite cut the mustard. And you're rejecting salvation as a gift? And you'd rather try to earn your way to heaven by your good works? You know what, dear friend? I say this lovingly. You're blinded by your pride. You're blinded by your pride. Why not accept the love of God in Christ? Why not receive that wonderful gift of eternal life? We have a living Savior. This proves that Christianity is the one true faith. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after he came back from the dead. He talked with them. He ate with them. Listen, he even cooked fish for them. Does that sound like a hallucination to you? I think not. Look with me to Matthew 28. I could have covered lots of scripture on the resurrection today, but you know, this one is just one of my, here we go again, favorite verses. And you know why? Because of its simplicity. Because of its simplicity. I love this. Here's the angel at the tomb. The stone is rolled away. By the way, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the skeptics in. And here's what the angel says. Look at the simplicity. He is not here, for he is risen. I love this. As he said. And then look at the invitation. Come see the place where the Lord lay. See, God is not afraid for you to look into what he has provided. Because this is the only thing that makes sense. Religion makes no sense. This makes sense. This makes sense. A holy God can't let us into heaven because we're not holy. We're sinners. Our sin has to be paid for. Our good works would never pay for all of our sins because our good works would only be piling on good works. It's not taking the sin away. The sin has to be gone because heaven's a perfect place. If we don't have a payment for sin, then we'll have to spend forever separated from God. But God loves us so much. He said, hey, wait a minute. I don't want that for any of you. I'm going to come myself and take on flesh and live a perfect life, proving I'm God. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to make the payment for your sins so you don't have to, so you can live with me forever because I love you that much. And all I'm asking you to do is trust in me and I'll give you that gift of eternal life. Come see. See, the resurrection shows that our Savior has conquered death and therefore the one qualified to offer us life, eternal life. It shows that what we believe is the truth. Why? Because he came back from the dead, and it's not a made-up story. It's an absolute lock-tight truth. Legal scholars have looked at it for centuries, and they said it's an absolute fact, the resurrection of Christ. It also shows that there is life after death. Did you know that? When you die, dear friend, it's not like a squirrel getting run over here on County Road 8. Okay? Why do I always pick the squirrels? You lived in Florida, it'd be armadillo. How many of you have ever seen dead armadillo on the turnpike? Wow, look at the hands. That's the saddest thing. It really is. I just love their armor, don't you? The way that looks, when you see it all broken up, it's just not nice. Listen, friend, Jesus came into the world so that you could be saved from an eternity in suffering conscious torment. He made the payment for your sins, so you don't have to. He did it for you. And he offers you the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. That's forever life. And all he's asking you to do is put your faith in him and he will save you. That's what his life was all about. We're going to close over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Haven't you been blessed today by looking at these truths in Scripture? I'm just so blessed. Now, I have the great privilege of preaching this, but let me tell you, friend, it's not the preaching, it's the Word of God that is so absolutely phenomenal. And it just so encourages me and blesses my life. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. These are the verses that made it clear to me. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation's the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace, grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. He would say, well, you got to forsake all your sin before you come to Christ. No, no, 1,000 times no. Jesus came to die for our sins. He said, the Bible says, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace are you saved, through faith, faith in Christ, and that not of yourselves. It's not something you can manufacture. Salvation is, notice the next part, the gift of God. We're coming up on Christmas, okay? It's not of works, verse 9, not of works, not of works. Think you have to work your way to heaven? Bible says it's not of works. You going to believe God or not? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you today put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You mean to say if I trust in Christ, I'm saved no matter what, even if I sin, even if I do things wrong? Can I tell you this? Every believer in Christ still sins and still does things wrong. That's not a license. It's just a fact. God doesn't want us to, but we do because we're still sinners. But isn't it a marvel that God loves us in spite of that? And he gives us everlasting life. Everlasting. Think of it. Never ending. Perpetual, never ending.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.